make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. One more time. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. One more time. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Jesus won it all.
Life evermore, peace beyond measure, Jesus won it all. I can come boldly, cleansed by his blood, saved out of darkness by the power of God. He has won it, my salvation, my forgiveness at the cross. He is healing, his redemption for whoever would come. He has won. That's the cross. All can drink freely. Water of life. Let all who thirst come and worship Jesus Christ. He has won it, my salvation, my forgiveness at the cross. He is healing, his redemption for whoever would come. He has won, for in him is the life that destroyed sin and death. And he broke every chain for the bound and oppressed. He is alive, he is alive. He has won it, my salvation, my forgiveness at the cross. He is healing, his redemption for whoever would come. He has won, for in him is the life that destroyed sin and death. And he broke every chain for the bound and oppressed. He is alive, he is alive. He has won it, my salvation, my forgiveness at the cross. He is healing, his redemption for whoever would come. He has won, that's the cross, that's the cross. Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have I give to you, O God. Take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine, Jesus. Take my moments and my days. Let each breath that I take be ever only to you, O Lord. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. And you are mine. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for one more time to be together, gather around with brothers and sisters in Christ, and in your name to worship you and listen from you. And this is a very special moment, and when we just give ourselves to you, just open our arms open wide to receive your mercy, your grace, to receive your word upon our lives. We ask for every family here, every person, every heart, that just bring your word and minister to our hearts whatever you want us to learn tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Ooh. Hey, Carla. Is that loud enough? Is that good? Everybody? Yeah? Okay. Excellent. I believe you. Hey, this is the last service of 2021. Huh? The last church service of 2021. Here we are. We made it. Huh? Look at that. We made it. Hallelujah. Pray for people. Some people are sick, right? COVID is around. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's still around. Sal said he's having a COVID New Year at his house. So if you do have COVID and you want to celebrate New Year, you can go to Sal's house with his family. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, just stay in prayer, and we are vigilant. Everything's been disinfected in the past couple days. So we've fogged the whole room and all the rooms. So we've done our best to keep everything clean and everyone healthy. So hallelujah. Sunday morning we have church. Isn't that good? You know what that'll be? The first service of 2022. And we have communion. I'm so excited. Isn't that great? How many people had a good Christmas? Yeah, good Christmas. Hallelujah. The Christmas play was a great success here at the church. We had amazing joy. Yeah, Chris? Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Chris got an applause. I love it. I was so blessed by it, really, by the response, people who came, but more so just by the body of Christ coming together and doing it. And I was so stirred up by it and so blessed and I don't know what it is, the content or just so, I don't know what the word is, but I love the church. I love our church, right? I think maybe that's the way to say it. Like I fell in love with our church again. I stepped back and I looked at what we did and what we spent our money on and what we did. It was amazing. You know what the highest budget item for the play was? Pizza. All right, pizza. We did that. We did that with basically nothing. I mean, it's amazing. Not that we didn't have it, but just that's the attitude. Carla was in, I don't think she left the mother's room for a week just making costumes, right? I don't think they have any bed sheets left in the Zeffirino household, but we had costumes. So I was so blessed by it. So thank you everyone who was a part of it. And I look forward to see what God does with it. But I want to speak this evening about our life and about our what we're doing, why we're doing it, and that in a sense we are a remnant. And so let's pray, and then we'll open to Psalm 84. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this church and everything that you are doing with us. And each one of us can say that you're doing something in our hearts. You're challenging us, you're building us, you're leading us, Lord. And I know people are facing big decisions, and we just ask that you would continue to speak clearly to us and lead us in those big steps. Thank you for the missions that we can support. Thank you for the ability that we have to be a part of the community here in Marlboro. I ask that you would move us more and more in that way, that we would be a greater and greater light in the middle of this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Psalm chapter 84, and I'll read the first 8 verses, but we'll spend time on a few verses 4 through 7, and really verse 5. So here we go. Psalm 84, verse 1 says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." We don't know when this psalm was written. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know what the condition was, but what we can discover is that they were removed from the tabernacle, or that they were outside of Jerusalem somehow. And they're remembering the tabernacle in a great way. So just for the sake of argument, we could say that it's during an exile or something where someone is outside of Jerusalem and they are considering what they have inside Jerusalem and what they have with God's people there. And the song is this way: "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." When we consider God's place, right, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. For 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness, and they had this tabernacle made out of goat skins and badger skins. The outside of it was just this gnarly looking thing. But inside there was gold and brass and linen, fine metal work, woodwork, amazing beauty. And this is what he is thinking about: how lovely is the tabernacle of God. Not so much the material, but the place where God is, right? Now, the presence of God is there. When they dedicated the tabernacle in Exodus 40, the cloud filled the tabernacle. Amazing idea. And the beauty of it, on the outside, the beauty of it wasn't goat skin and badger skin. Have you ever seen anyone with a goat skin coat? No, I haven't either. Right? It's not beauty. It's like utilitarian, right? You make in Uganda, I got a goat skin wallet. Right, like, it's not a beautiful thing, but it's useful. The beauty of the tabernacle is the presence of God. So how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And we could say that he is made for this, that we are made for the presence of God. And we are made to be in fellowship with God. And when we are outside or we are lonely, we could say, what am I longing for? I'm longing to be in the place where God is with God's people. That's where I want to be, in the courts of God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And we are made, designed, created, put together, wired a certain way. And that is to be in fellowship with God and to be in the presence of God. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 that says that you are filled with the fullness of God. And you can say, how is that possible? That's a mystery, isn't it? Because how big is God? I don't know. I heard one guy say God is so big we can't see him. But in another sense, he's not measured. He doesn't take up space. He's not like a ball of matter. He's spirit. And he has made us in a way that he has saved in us. He has reserved a little space for himself. And in that space, the fullness of God can dwell. So this cry is a cry saying, Lord, I am made to be with you. There's a space in me that is not satisfied and that cannot be filled with anything but you, Lord. And I long for that. I'm made for it. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Meaning, these things have a place. These things that we can say this, that they are less in creation. Man is the cherry on top of creation, the best. All of creation has been given to man. The world, creation is not for God. Creation is for man, and man is for God. So if in creation there is a place for the sparrow and there is a nest for the swallow, how much greater of a place will God make for man? And that he would put in man a desire to be in that place, right? What a beautiful thing that he's given us, that my heart and my flesh cry out that I want to be with God. Have you ever felt that? Like you're in some kind of desert in your life and you think, Lord, I just wish I could be in your presence where I wouldn't have to really worry about anything else and I could just be lost in your glory for a little time. We do. I remember a few times in my life really, really knowing that and really feeling in God's presence. And I don't know, I just kind of cherish those memories. But we have such a great place. He says it here, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Okay? So that's the desire, that's what we were made for, that's what he is longing for. But then look, he goes further. It says, blessed are those, blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? To be happy, to be content, to be well spoken of in a way. The Greek word for blessed is eulogios, meaning eulogy, right? We get the word eulogy from it, to speak well of something. God speaks well of us. He blesses us. But then also, there is we have a response to being with God, right? That I come out of the presence of God and I look at my own condition and I say, I am so content. I am so happy. I am blessed. Why are you blessed? Because there is a place in me that is designed to be in fellowship with God and I have found it. And I am so blessed. And you can say, yeah, but the wind's blowing, the storm's raging, right? The things, remember the song, The Anchor Holds, Bob Soprano? In spite of the storm, the sails are torn, the mast is broken, you're bailing out the engine room, but you're saying, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. Why? Because I can go in to the tabernacles and be in the presence of God and really know who I am, really know who loves me, really know who has worked for me and who has given me life. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Those who dwell in your house. Meaning, we live there, right? Visiting is good, isn't it? A visit is good. But the place where we live, that's where we are who we are, right? Spurgeon says, to come and go is refreshing. To come and go in and out of the presence of God is refreshing. But to live in the place of prayer must be heaven. Why do we need to go? Why don't we stay? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Like why wouldn't we leave the presence of God? We dwell in the presence of God, in the house of God. And when we do that, we will still be praising you. Right? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Right? When we leave, when we come, when we go, our reaction is the praise of God. Selah. How many people know what that word means, Selah? Yeah, pause, right? Pause in the Psalms. Pause. It's okay. You raised your hand. It was good. I asked. You answered perfectly. It was fair game. Yeah, pause, right? Pause. And why? Why would we pause? To get a cup of coffee? Another Kit Kat, a little Kit Kat bar or something? No, pause and consider what you've just read. Or consider this what you just sang. How often do we sing songs and we just go through the song and we don't? But then sometimes we pause and we reflect on the words that we sing and we could really be broken about it and overwhelmed by the goodness of God. That's what he's saying here. Blessed is a man who dwells in your house, and they will still be praising you, Selah. Okay, what does that mean? That I can dwell in the house of the Lord. And the result of me being in the house of the Lord will be an overwhelming sense of praise that will sustain me, that will continue, that will carry me, that will refresh me, that will stir me in great things. Verse 5, blessed is the man, this is the verse I love. I mean, I love them all, but you know what I mean. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Meaning there is strength. Strength is to be had, right? God gives us strength. We are not weak. We're not. We are strong. Why are we strong? Because our strength is in Him. How much strength does He have? Ooh, infinite. Infinite strength. In the true sense of the word, infinite. No measurement. Beyond understanding. There's the strength of God. And then also it says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Oh, interesting. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the Valley of Baca. How many people know what the Valley of Baca is? Welcome to the club. Nobody knows what it is. It could be that it's a real valley, but maybe it's just a figurative idea. But it's like it represents weeping, right? Trees of weeping. It's a difficulty, the valley. Psalm 23 says that, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Maybe it's not an actual valley, it's a figurative valley. This also is the same way, the Valley of Baca. And the tears, they make it spring, and the rain also covers its pools, that the tears water this valley. So here's a guy, maybe who's out in exile, and he's considering people on their way up to the temple, on their way up to Mount Zion, and he is considering the difficulty and the hardship of life on their way to the temple, on the way to the presence of God, right? The pilgrimage, right? I love that idea, the pilgrimage. We'll get back to that. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O God, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. All right. Okay. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Who? The ones who are approaching Zion. The ones who are going. They are going through a valley. It is a difficult valley, but they are going. They are going from strength to strength. They are being strengthened, and they go by strength. Who is their strength? God. God is their strength, right? Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength. Look back at your, let's look back at the year. It's like an amazing year that we've had, and that we have grown by faith. Maybe imagine, maybe remember what bothered you at the beginning of the year, and what strength do you have now? You have matured in faith. You have grown. You have gone from strength to strength. And ultimately, in the end, each one will appear before God in Zion. That's the goal. The goal is Zion. Okay, so the context of the psalm is somebody outside of Jerusalem considering Jerusalem and wanting to be in Zion, but being encouraged by other pilgrims on their way to Zion, right? So the story goes with us also, that we are considering God, we are considering God's place, and we are considering each other in God's place. Because this verse 5, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, is an interesting verse. The King James says it very differently. And the Amplified says it differently also. The Amplified says, in whose heart are the way, are the highways to Zion? Whose heart is set on pilgrimage? And whose heart are the highways to Zion? Right? So we have highways, right? We understand a highway. The pike, right? The highway. How many people travel these ways? Zion is that way. Zion is the mountain in Jerusalem that the temple sits on top of. And the pilgrims would be coming from every direction on their way to Zion to see the temple of God. and they're what is on that, what is happening on those highways. People of like faith, of like purpose, of like heart are moving together to a place of worship. And as he is thinking about this, he's out in exile and he is thinking, he's saying, I am isolated and I am lonely, but I have an amazing memory and an amazing desire to be back on that highway, traveling with God's people to God's place. And the whole scene is beautiful. The whole thing that happens, all that happens on the highway, all that happens in the temple, and we could say all that happens in God's place is part of our desire to be there. That we see families together, we see people together in the book nook, we see people together in the cafe, we see the play happen, we see people welcoming each other, praying for each other in the corner. We see people loving each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other. We need it. And it's beautiful to us. And my heart is set on that pilgrimage. My heart is considering that highway and the people on that highway and what happens on it. Like this is what it means to be a remnant. This is what it means to be people moving together in God's purpose. That it's not just the thing that happens, but it's the whole process. Like we can think of the play, for example, and we look forward to the Easter cantata. We're going to do it. That's the plan. We're going to do it. Easter play this year. Lord Jesus, yes, let it be. And we see what comes together in those times. We think of a Bible study that happens. Somebody has a vision in their heart. And they say, I want to do this Bible study. And they start studying and praying for it. But what are they considering? They're considering the people together that will be in that study. An outreach, we think of an outreach, and what is the thing? The outreach is moving together and going to the outreach, and the whole process that happens, it's beautiful. But we can look throughout the Bible, and we can see this idea of a remnant. All throughout the Bible we see it. A remnant, always considering, in their heart is set on pilgrimage. Right. That's the line, right? That's the takeaway. My heart is set on pilgrimage. I am motivated by it. I am thinking about it. I am speaking about it. And I am looking for others on that same pilgrimage. Right. To be a pilgrim. What does it mean? Maybe you don't have a certain home. Like we are pilgrims here on earth. We are residents of heaven. But right now we are on a pilgrimage, moving our way through this little ball of dust. And our hearts are set on Zion, the heavenly Zion. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that we have come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we are pursuing it, we are thinking about it, we are encouraged by it, we are encouraged by others on that same way. Our heart is set on pilgrimage. The nation of Israel seemed like they were always pilgrims. Adam and Eve left the garden. They left the place that God had made for them, and they were out as pilgrims in the world. But then Abraham was a pilgrim. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, traveled some 900 miles to the land of Canaan. 900 miles. How did he get there? Did he have a plane? Maybe they did. No, they didn't. I don't think so. No, he just walked. Maybe a camel or a donkey, I don't know. But he just made his way. Why did he go? Because God told him he had something for him. I have a land for you. Where is it? It's that way. How far that way? 900 miles. I don't even know where that is. Just keep going. That's what we are on right now. We are on a pilgrimage. Where are we going, Lord? You're coming home to me. When? When I call you. How? Where is it? You'll see. Just keep going. Have your heart set on pilgrimage. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says that there's a crown for those who love his appearing. That there is a crown for those who love his appearing. What does it mean to love his appearing? It means to be looking for it. That we are on a pilgrimage and we are on that way. My heart is set on it. Paul said in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've been on this pilgrimage. I've done it. I'm ready to go. But Abraham was a pilgrim. His son was a pilgrim. His son was a pilgrim. And they just kind of floated through. And we talked about Jacob, leave your tents in Canaan, come into Egypt. Like that, he is a pilgrim. He's just going from one place to the other. But I think we can, maybe one of the best illustrations is Daniel. Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 is a pilgrim. What is his heart set on? His heart is set on God and what God can do. And there's a story in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all of the wise men together. Remember? He calls all the Chaldeans, all the wise men together. He says, tell me my dream. Or he says, interpret my dream. And they said, yes, we would be glad to interpret your dream. Go ahead and tell us what it is. And he said, no. First, you got to tell me the dream. Then you got to interpret it. They said, that's impossible. No way. That's impossible. No one has ever asked it. Therefore, no one has ever tried it. It can't happen. You know what Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is? Kill all the wise men. You guys are useless then. Kill them all. Who is one of the wise men? Daniel. Somebody comes knocking on Daniel's door. Daniel says, Hold on. Give me a minute, basically. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, you know what he does? He goes to his friends. Look at that. He says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Give me some other pilgrims in here. And they prayed. The three of them prayed together. He said, listen, this is the we are all in, you know, we could all die, or God could answer our prayer. You know what happened? God answered. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, It says what happens. See who gets there first. Man, Sean's quick. Thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked you for. Isn't that beautiful? It's like their heart is set on pilgrimage. Like they didn't try to run. They didn't try to defend themselves. But instead they considered God. And they asked God. They consulted God and God answered. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we see that they are jealous of Daniel, right? Say, man, this guy, he's a leader. He makes us jealous. The king loves him. So what do? They make a little slick move, don't they? They say, let's punish anybody who prays to anybody but you, king. They fluff him up, right? The old ego. The best way to get a guy to do something is just fluff up the ego. You are amazing. Imagine if someone prayed to anybody but you. He goes, yeah, that's right. I am amazing. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't pray to anybody. They said, okay, good. Just sign this. Sign it. Daniel hears about it, right? Daniel hears. He says, okay, if I pray to my God, then what? I'll be thrown in the lion's den. What does he do? Opens the windows three times a day. Where is he facing? He's facing Jerusalem. He's facing Mount Zion. My heart is set on pilgrimage. At that point, he had been in Babylon for quite some time. And it says that this was his practice, that three times a day he opened his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem. And amazing. And they got the binoculars out. Say, yep, got him, red-handed, move in. SWAT team moves in, arrests him. They take him to Darius and they say, listen, he was praying. And he's terrified. Daniel spends the night in the lion's den, and he's delivered, no problem. But his heart is set on pilgrimage. And it moves all the way through in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. I know we're going backwards. It's okay. Nehemiah chapter 8. They've come back. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra the priest comes, and it says, read the whole chapter of Nehemiah 8. Ezra sets his Bible up on the platform. They give him a little podium. And he reads the Bible to the people for half a day. And then all the elders are there, and they're there making sure people understand the Word of God. Like they're there, and they're like, do you get it? And some guy's like, yeah, I think so. And he goes, no, we have nothing but time. Let's take the time. This is what God is saying. This is who God is. This is what God desires. This is how God loves you. And there is a result. It's amazing. The result of that Word of God time is an amazing feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. It says that they hadn't celebrated that feast since Joshua. And it said such joy broke out in Israel because of what God, the Word of God was understood. Isn't that amazing? They're like, their heart is set on something bigger. Their heart is set on pilgrimage. And when they come together with the people of God, with the heart of God, and they open the Word of God, then joy breaks out. There's still people who hate them. There's still difficulty. And it would be a long road for them to get to 1948 where their nation would be given back to them. Right? Like, it's not easy. But there is amazing joy in the presence of God. We have that. That's what this is. When we come together with the Word of God, and I was just talking to Pastor Doug before, and when we have a purpose to be studying the Word of God, it does something. Right? It really does. And to have it in our schedule and in our routine that we are together with other pilgrims whose hearts are set on the same thing, but then also as individuals where we are longing to be in God's presence by ourselves, there's joy in it. There's joy. There's still the same pressures. There's still all the same stuff. None of this goes to minimize the life that we live, right? Our job, our health, our finances, our school, whatever it is, it doesn't minimize any of that, but what it does is exalt God above everything else. And all of that stuff is just as serious as it was, but God is elevated in the middle of it. And I am so serious about my relationship with God, and my heart is set on Him. One more illustration is in the book of Micah, which is the last book in the Old Testament. Micah. Micah has a lot to say about the nation of Israel. He says in chapter 1 of verse 7, you offered defiled food on my altar. You offered defiled food on my altar. In the sacrificial system, if there was a lamb that had like a spot or a blind eye or a broken foot, it was unacceptable. You can't bring a defiled sacrifice, right? Why? Because God says, I've given you everything and you can't give me the best. Well, you're going to give me something that you can't get anything for, right? Like imagine saying, well, this lamb has two broken legs. It's useless to me, so I might as well give it to God. What does God say? Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, right? Actually, he's in this, you can read this, he says, even your governors would be disappointed with the gifts that you are offering. They wouldn't even accept it, but you want to give them to me? So there is this reality, there is this truth that there is a lack of the fear of God in the world. And there is a lack of reverence for God, but there is always a remnant. And look at Malachi, I'm sorry, did I say Micah? I meant Malachi. Malachi, I wonder, we say Malachi, right? It's such an American way of understanding it. Yeah, Malachi? Malachi. It's from the Italian one. Malachi. Malachi, right? Malachi, look at what he says. He says, yeah, that's all happening. Yes, there is disappointment. Do not rob God. But there is something happening. Verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Right? And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What does that mean? That means of everything that is happening in the world, and however we consider things important, is a G8 summit, a G20 summit, right? There's a meeting between Russia and America, Israel and Palestine, like all of these things happening. But they're, what is God listening to? And what is God writing down? When people get together, the people who fear him, and they speak to one another. That's what God is listening in on. The little conversation, the little bit of encouragement. In school, you can find a couple believers in school praying together. Right? Beautiful. Charlie and Marcos have a Fellowship of Christian Athletes thing happening at their home, and they have maybe 16 kids coming on a Tuesday night, and they do a Bible study together. Isn't that awesome? God is listening in. The classes we have, the Bible studies we have, the prayer meetings we have, the times in your home where you have someone over, a body member over, and you were considering God's work, and you were praying together. God is writing that down. That's what, because our heart is set on pilgrimage, and we are looking to Him, and He says, trust me, you will appear before me in Zion. Just keep going. Keep fighting the fight. Keep running the race. It's worth it. And the Word of God is the center of the whole thing. So just an encouragement that's what we do, right? That's what we do in our church, that we are set on pilgrimage. We could be set on filling the room. We could be set on all kinds of stuff. There's plenty of good things. But what we are set on is knowing God, knowing His Word, encouraging each other, and provoking each other on this highway, right? I love the idea. Imagine picturing all the believers moving together on a highway, interacting with each other, loving each other, praying for each other, seeing miracles happen, seeing people healed, seeing God answer prayers. I love it. And that's what our year was filled with, I'll be honest. It was so, like, oh my gosh, what has God done? I had a journal going for a while. Once a week I would write something significant that happened. And I read through it last week and I was blown away by the things that God has done in our church, but also in my own life. Things maybe I would easily forget about, but now I know. And it's like, oh my, it just gets me going more and more. So, yeah, that's it. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What does that mean? It means we're just drifting through this world. We're coming and going like this is not our permanent home. We are pursuing God. We are desiring His tabernacle. And we are, how lovely, O Lord, is Your tabernacle. We're considering and thinking about it. And one day, right, He said it, every one of us will appear before God in Zion. Oh man, what's that going to be like? It's going to be glorious. But you know what? You know what's encouraging? When we are there, we're going to say, I know this. I know this place. I know this feeling. I know it. Why? Because we're here together. Because like Nehemiah chapter 8, this feast happens as a result of the Word of God. Because in Malachi chapter 3, and the speaking of the Word, and God is writing it down because He's saying, that's it. That's it. Because of Daniel and his three friends having a prayer meeting about something impossible, and God does it. About Daniel not caring about himself, but pursuing God, and God taking care of him in the midst of it. He still went into a lion's den. You think he was scared? I think so. Yeah, no question. But God took care of him, right? What did he learn from that? Oh, God takes care of me. Wow. I was in a lion's den and I slept like a baby. Right. Amazing. Like, okay, yeah, amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for leading us in this pilgrimage, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to build the body of Christ. You would continue to encourage us and make us more and more aware of the space that you have made for yourself. Lord, that we, because of your grace, have fellowship with you. No condemnation, forgiveness, and love. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, oh God, again. Change my heart, oh God. May make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
It's amazing to think that with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar was actually, like, in a sense, like, submitted to Daniel, right? Like, isn't that incredible to think? This little exiled kid from Israel would be the one who brings Nebuchadnezzar to his knees, and he recognizes him. Where else did this happen? It happened with Joseph too, didn't it? Joseph, a slave from a family, not even from nowhere, really. It was a family, it wasn't a nation. Family is 70 people, right? And there he is standing before Pharaoh, telling him how to run his country for 7 years. How does that happen? Because God's favor is with us. I'm not saying we're going to be in that place, but I'm just saying we have the authority and we have the confidence in God, the strength in God to stand in what he has called us to do. Daniel said, I don't want your meat, I don't want your wine, I'll take the water, maybe a little bread, and I will be sharper, better looking, right, in everything than those guys, no problem. And it happened. It happened. So it can never underestimate your heart surrendered to God. Like there is no thing that is greater than that. And we could say all this material stuff and say, no, none of it matters. My heart is submitted to God. He will take care of me. Amen? Man, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word given to us. Thank you for the joy you put in our hearts. Thank you for breaking out in our lives in a sense, Lord, at the response to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this year, 2021. Thank you for everything that you've taught us, that you've built us, you've encouraged us. We are stronger. We've gone from strength to strength. We are more confident in you, Lord. You've built our faith. Thank you. We look forward to 2022, Lord, everything that you have in store. Everything, God, we know that it's in you. We can trust you, Lord. Thank you. We pray for health. We pray for victory over sin. We pray for leading in business and in every way, Lord, that you would do a great thing in our midst, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.